fella bought me a suit with a vest with it, and I don't ever wear them, but since he bought it for me, I thought I ought to wear it. But if I wear it, we're going to have to turn the heat down, because it is warm in here. Amen. But I appreciate him buying me a suit. It's a blessing. I want to thank the ladies that made our meal today, fellas and ladies. I don't know who all was involved in it, but whoever it was, they did a wonderful job, and it was really good, and we enjoyed it, and we're fixing to eat a little more of it when I get done, so I may preach in a hurry. I'm not sure. But I want to thank you for being back on this Monday night, and I want us to look tonight in the book of Daniel in the 10th chapter. We spent a little while in Daniel last night in the 5th chapter of the book of Daniel. I want to spend a few moments tonight in the 10th chapter of the book of Daniel. I believe the main theme of the book of Daniel is found in Daniel chapter 2, where Daniel makes this statement. He said, "But there is a God in heaven." I believe that's the theme of the book of Daniel, reminding us that there's a God in heaven, that God is on the throne. And if we go through the chapters of Daniel, in every one of those chapters, we can find and be reminded there is a God in heaven. In Daniel chapter 1, when you're in captivity, there is a God in heaven. Sometimes in our Christian life, we're captives, not because of what we did, but because of what somebody else did. We're held captive. We have to learn how to deal with that. Daniel did. In chapter 2, when you're confounded and confused, there's still a God in heaven. In chapter 3, when you must contend for the faith, there is still a God in heaven. In chapter 4, when you're cut down, there is a God in heaven. In chapter 5, when you become calloused, we looked at that last night about what have you done with the truth, there is a God in heaven, and on we could go. But I want us to look in Daniel chapter 10 tonight, and I want to talk about the conflict. There is a God in heaven, and we are in a conflict. Some people say, "Well, preacher, you know this Christian life, it's once that I get saved, my troubles are over and the difficulties are over." I don't know who told you that, but it's not true. There are a great many difficulties in the Christian life, and we are involved in a warfare. The Bible said that we're to endure hardness as good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible said, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." And we're in a warfare. We're in a battle. I remember the old song, an evangelist friend of mine used to travel around the country and sing it. And in the song it said, "It's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room." And that's the truth. A lot of folks, I've got another preacher friend, I preach for him every year, and he always says this, at least once during the meeting, sometimes several times, he'll say, "Christianity is not a game for children to play." And that's the truth. It's not a game that we're in. The souls of men hang in the balance, and the glory of God hang in the balance. We need to keep that in mind all the time. Now, I'm not saying there isn't any joy in the Christian life. Certainly there is. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. And it's a joy to know the Lord. And we have peace with God. And if we'll trust Him, the book of Philippians, Paul said we can have the peace of God which passeth all understanding. And we're to rejoice. Paul said, "Rejoice in the Lord." Again, I say rejoice. So I'm not saying there isn't any joy, but I am reminding you that we are in a battle. And we need to be serious. We talked about a little bit in Sunday school about in the book of Titus about being sober, being serious minded. Now, I like to laugh as well as the next fella. I like a good joke, and I can laugh at myself a little bit, and I like a good joke, but still, we need to be serious about the things of God, about the battlefield. So, and we need, because of it, we walk circumspectly. And the Bible said we walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And the Bible tells us that our warfare is not a carnal warfare. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. And so I want to talk to you about the conflict for a little while tonight. We'll have to read a little bit of scripture. There are 21 verses. We'll read it, and then we'll talk about Daniel and the conflict in Daniel chapter 10. Daniel 10 and verse 1, "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone, and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned into me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard. And I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me. And said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened. And said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now I will return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. Now when we come to Daniel chapter 10, Daniel is, as I mentioned last night, probably about somewhere at least 90 years old at this time. We will find him about 3 years early in Daniel chapter 9. We'll find him praying and confessing his sin before the Lord. So Daniel is involved in the battle, and the way that he is involved is in prayer. Now, there's a lot of folks who have excuses why they're not in the battle, why they're not serving Christ, why they're not living for God. Some will say, well, I'm too busy. Some will say, I'm too young. Some will say, I don't have talent. Some will say, I don't have charisma. Some will say, I don't have ability. Some will say, I'm not educated. A lot of people have a lot of different excuses why they're, we might call them AWOL or away from their post. But I think if we talk to Daniel, here is a man that's somewhere above 90 years old, and yet Daniel has found a way to stay in the battle. And I would say this to you tonight, if you want to be in the battle, you can be in the battle. If you want to do something for God, you can do something for God. And anything that keeps us from doing something for God really is nothing more than an excuse. Daniel could have had an excuse. He could have said, well, I've been in this a long time. It's time for me to back up. Time for somebody else to do the things that I can no longer do. And I will readily admit to you that the older I get, there are things I used to be able to do that I'm not able to do anymore. But I'll tell you what I can still do. I can pray. And you can still pray. And we can get a hold of God, and we're invited to pray. And that we're commanded to pray. We're to pray. Paul said, pray for us. Pray for us that we'd be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men. Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. He said, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. We ought to be a people of prayer. He said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. I remember a great old Scottish preacher in his pastorate, and he died at a rather young age, but he won many people to Christ, and Robert Murray McShane, and he had a spirit of revival that lasted in his congregation over a period of years, not just days, not just months, but over a period of years. And someone said to him one day, they said, "Mr. McShane, what do you attribute the spirit of revival that has taken place in your church and has lasted so long?" And he said this to them. He said, "I believe my people are peculiarly given to prayer." He said, "I believe that's why we are having revival." So I want to talk to you about praying a little bit. There are three things I want to say to you about this passage that talks to us about the conflict. And my only purpose tonight, besides glorifying the Lord, is that you would be encouraged to get in the conflict. Spend some time in the battle. Daniel's activity, first of all, in the conflict is through prayer. Daniel is praying. Now, I want you to notice some things about his prayer. Notice, first of all, in verse number 2, the Bible said, "In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. Daniel's prayer is based on distress. He is distressed about something. Now, there's a lot of things in life that distress us. You've been distressed lately? In the day we live, the Bible said there'll come a time when men's hearts will fail them for fear. We don't hear a lot about fear today, but we have another word we use, which is really the same word as fear. We've just sugarcoated a little bit. It's called stress. But it's really the same thing. I remember one time, this isn't in the message, I'll throw it in, won't charge you any extra, okay? We were shopping in a little store, and we were coming out, and as we walked out, they were going out of business, and they had all this stuff on these tables, and they were trying to get you to buy on impulse as you walked out the door. And so I noticed a brightly colored box, and it said on the side of it, "The Stress Buster." Well, that interested me. I thought, I wonder what the Stress Buster is. So I went and turned it over, and you know what it was? It's a punching bag with a face drawn on it. And so I'm assuming that you take it, probably not in your living room, but maybe put it in your basement or in your den or in your garage where somebody's not going to see it. And when you get stressed, you just go out and take out all your stress on. You imagine somebody's face on that punching bag. I don't know. But you know, God already has a stress-busting program. It's in Philippians. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds by Christ Jesus." That's God's answer to fear. The Old Testament writer David said, "What time I'm afraid, I will trust in the Lord." Here is Daniel's answer to the stress that is in his life. He's going to pray. You say, "Preacher, what would he be distressed about?" Well, I think perhaps he's distressed about the captives that have been returning to Jerusalem. Because they're going back now. Daniel apparently is too old to go back and is not able to go with them. But Daniel is concerned about them, and I'll show you why I believe that in a moment. But I believe he's distressed about them, kind of like Nehemiah was when he heard about the state of the walls of Jerusalem. And perhaps Daniel has heard about some of the things that are going on. And so he is distressed and he's praying. Now, not only is he distressed, but we find out in verse 3 that he is denying himself in this time of prayer. Now, look what it says. He said, "I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled." Daniel has been fasting for 21 days. Now, there are a lot of people who fast in different ways. Some people will say, "Well, I have Wednesday is my fast day." Some people I know some preachers who fast one day a week, and that's fine. I have no problem with that. There's not a thing wrong with that. But that's not the fast that Daniel is practicing. Daniel has not said, "Well, this is my 21 days out of the year to fast." No, Daniel is so overwhelmed by the need that he feels like he ought to pray rather than to eat. I believe that's the kind of fasting we need today. The kind of fasting where the need and the burden is so heavy on our heart that other things are no longer important. Daniel said, "Not only did I not eat," he said, I have not anointed myself. Daniel said, "I'm not even getting cleaned up." He said, "I have one thing, a burden on my heart that God would move, and I'm going to pray till I see God do something." Would to God we'd have praying like that today. I've never fasted 21 days. I don't know if you have, but I have fasted days because of a burden on my heart and on my soul where it was more important for God to answer that prayer than it was to eat. I was in a meeting not long ago in Arkansas, and they were fasting in unusual ways before the revival meeting. Some were fasting from food. Some were fasting from social media. Now, I'm of the opinion that it'd be good for you to fast from social media all the time. Amen. Just turn it off. You'd be in a lot better shape. I hate to preach on it because people always get mad at me about it. But they were fasting, and they were fasting from amusements. Did you ever think about amusements? The Bible tells in the book of Psalms that we ought to muse upon the truth. Muse upon it. David said, while I was musing. What does it mean? It means to consider. It means to think about. Well, think about the word amuse. Like moral and amoral. It's the idea of getting something that you can look at so you don't have to think. And sometimes people get so wrapped up in things. As soon as we leave the house of God and the Holy Ghost been dealing with our hearts, we got to get involved in our amusement so that we don't have to think about what God has spoken to us about. But they were fasting in different areas and fasting from different things. And that's what Daniel's doing. He's denying himself. So he's distressed and he is denying himself. And I remind you what Jesus said one time. He said this. He talked about the devils that were inhabiting that young man and the apostles could not cast them out. And Jesus said, howbeit this kind cometh not forth, but by prayer and fasting. Now, he has a great desire, and I believe the desire is for God to help the children of Israel as they go back to rebuild the walls and to rebuild the temple and reestablish the worship of God in Jerusalem. Now, Mr. Usher, who is the man who puts our dates in the Bible, if you have an old Schofield Bible up in the on top in the middle above your references, you'll see in chapter 10, you'll see this date, B.C. 538. Now, if you go to the book of Ezra and you will begin to read about the opposition to Ezra and what he was doing, and people were getting back to the king and trying to stop the work of God from going on, you'll find out that the dates are between 534 and 536. And so it would take a little while for that to come back to Daniel. So I think what's happening here, judging by those dates, is Daniel has heard what's going on in the life and ministry of Ezra and the work of God, and there is opposition, and Daniel wants God to bless and to work, and so he's praying. Daniel, now think about this. Daniel is nowhere near Jerusalem, and nor will he ever be in this physical life, but he can pray and affect what's going on there. You say, well, preacher, I tell you, there's a lot of things I can't do. You're exactly right, but there's something you can do that has no limits and has no boundaries, and it's called praying. When you pray, you say, well, I have loved ones I'll never see. No, but God knows where they are. And the Bible said the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. And you may never see them, but you can pray. And God can do something in their hearts. I was preaching in a meeting. I wasn't preaching. We were singing at that time. And I can't remember, Mama, was I preaching in that meeting? It's been a long time ago. I was in the meeting anyway, whether I was preaching or not. And the preacher said to my father-in-law and I, he said, now we got a lady in the church, she's 91 years old. I led her to Christ 3 years ago. And he said, she can't come to church. She can't come to revival. She's bedridden. And he said, I wonder if we could take the meeting to her. He said, well, sure. So we went to her house and we fellowshipped with her. We went to be an encouragement to her. She was an encouragement to us. We found out she loved music and we hadn't taken any instruments. So we went back to the house and got the instruments, got the guitar and some things, and went back and we sang around that chair. And she got to testifying about how good it was to be saved. 3 years old in the Lord, talking about how good it was to be saved. And she got talking about her son Howard. She said, Howard's not saved. I wish we could pray for him. So we did. We prayed. I laid down on the floor, my face in the carpet, crying out to God for Howard. Papa was praying, my father-in-law, and the preacher was praying, the pastor. And while we were praying, the phone rang, and the lady taking care of this woman answered the phone. I didn't hear all she said. I was trying to pray. I just heard the phone ring. And when we got done praying, she walked over to that lady, and she said, she named some name. She said, that's so-and-so. And they were wondering, they were wanting to bring Howard. That was the boy we were praying for. He's 65 years old. They said they're wanting to bring Howard over to visit you and wondered if this was a good time. And she said, I told him to come on. And it was a good time. It was a very good time. So in a little while they came in, and Howard's in a wheelchair, four or five people, and they come in, and I'd been practicing this song. I'd never sung it anywhere, but I'd been practicing a song called Beulah Land. And Papa said, "Brian, sing that Beulah Land song you was practicing." So I sang it. When I got done, the preacher said, "Now, I'm not going to preach." But he wasn't telling the truth. He pulled a chair in front of him, leaned on it like a pulpit. He said, "Now, Brother McBride was singing about Beulah Land." And he said, "Really, Beulah Land, really is singing about heaven." And he started preaching on heaven. He preached about heaven for about 10 minutes. And then he said, "But there's another place in the scripture." And he preached on hell for about 10 minutes. And then he said, "Now, we're in this lady's living room." He said, "Now, I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes." And so we bowed our heads and closed our eyes. He said, "Now, if you're here and you think if you died you'd go to hell, but you'd like to go to heaven and be saved, lift up your hand." He said, "I'll pray for you." Now, I know you're not supposed to peek an invitation, but we weren't in church. We were in this lady's living room. So when he said that, I peeked over, and Howard's hand shot up out of that wheelchair, but I wasn't the only one peeking. Papa was peeking, and the pastor was peeking. They went over and laid their Bible in his lap and led Howard to Christ there in that wheelchair. Now you say, "Preacher, what did he tell me that for?" Because Mama didn't even know where Howard was, but God knew where Howard was, and Mama prayed, and God heard the prayer, and God made a difference. So you say, "Well, preacher, there's a lot of things I can't do." I know that. There's a lot of things I can't do. But I tell you what we can do. We can pray. And pray is limitless in its scope and boundless in its power. And prayer can make a difference in people's lives. When we're not even anywhere around them, we can pray and make a difference. I got a letter today from a fellow, a missionary that I've prayed for, and he was telling about people being saved over there. He's in Germany and trying to get into Liechtenstein. There are no independent Baptist churches in the little country of Liechtenstein. And he started Bible studies in there, and he's telling about people getting saved. And I was rejoicing over it because I've been praying. And I won't ever go there as far as I know. I'll never go to Germany and never be in Liechtenstein, but I can have an influence in what goes on in Liechtenstein because I prayed about it. So we ought to pray. Daniel's praying. You can get in the battle and get in the conflict. The activity that we need is prayer. But there's something else in this conflict, and that is when we read chapter number 10, we find out that Daniel has an adversary in this conflict. And that adversary is the devil, the prince of this world. Now, I want you to notice that when Daniel is praying, the Bible says in verse number 12, "He said unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day..." Now remember, Daniel's been praying 21 days. "He said, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God..." Now this is a wonderful statement. "Thy words were heard." Man, that's a good statement right there. Remember, David said, "I cried unto the Lord and he heard me." He wasn't even rejoicing about the answer. He's just rejoicing that he was heard. And so he said, "From the moment you started to pray, your words were heard." He said, "I am come for thy words." But watch verse 13. He said, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. Now, who is this prince? Well, I believe this prince is a devil. A lot of people call them demons. Our King James Bible calls them devils. There is the devil, and there are devils. There are evil spirits, wicked spirits, that are involved in the warfare against us. Paul warns us about them. And I believe this is one of those devils that is assigned to that particular place, and he is involved in trying to influence these kings and this nation against the things of God. You say, "Preacher, I hear some things, and some things people are coming up with are crazy. Where in the world do they come from?" Well, here's what the Bible said. Jesus said about the devil. He said in John chapter 4, he said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth, for there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." And the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 5, when Ananias and Sapphira sinned, you remember what Peter said to them? Peter said, "Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie unto the Holy Ghost?" And I believe the devil would like to influence us. Most of us probably have never had personal dealings with the devil. But I'd say we've had a lot of dealings with devils, trying to influence us and oppress us and different things. And so I believe that's what's going on here. I was reading today. I read this deal about this, I guess it's a new thing, transhumanism, where they've got this new religion going on that they're going to try and transfer our consciousness into machines and all this stuff. And where does this stuff come from? Comes right out of hell. That's where it comes from. The devil whispered it in somebody's ear. Paul warns us about this devilish adversary. He said in Ephesians 6, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And then he said this, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." Now let me stop right there and preach a minute. That's our problem. We think we're wrestling against flesh and blood. We think we're one another's enemies. But the Bible said we have an enemy. It's not one another, it's the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities. That speaks of rank. Against powers. That speaks of authority and influence. Against the rulers of darkness of this world. That speaks of obscurity, dealing and working behind the scenes. And then against spiritual wickedness in high places. There is a battle going on, and there are the forces of God, and the enemy has his forces, and there's a battle going on that you cannot see with your physical eyes. That's why Paul warns us. He said, casting down imaginations and every high thing that acknowledges itself against that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity and the obedience of Christ. Why? Because the devil would like to affect our thought life. And whenever we come together to worship, I am sure there are battles going on. Battles going on before we got here. Battles going on while we're here. And you say, "Well, preacher, I don't see them." I know you can't see them, but they're going on between God and the enemy. We're in a conflict. That's why we're to walk circumspectly. That's why we're to walk in light. That's why we're to be careful, because we can't see everything that's happening. That's why we need to stay with the Word of God. That's why we can't trust our own intellect and our own intelligence. That's why we're to put no confidence. And Paul said, we are of the circumcision to have no confidence in the flesh. We can't have any confidence in our own strength. Our confidence must be in Christ. And we must walk moment by moment in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why the Bible said, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit of God." We've got to walk in the Spirit. Why? Because we're in a spiritual battle. It's not a physical battle. It's not a spiritual battle. It is a spiritual battle. And the weapons of our warfare are not physical. They're not carnal. But they're spiritual. They're mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. We have a devilish adversary. Not only is he devilish, but something else about this adversary, he is disruptive. Notice what this prince of Persia tried to do. He withstood this angel, this heavenly being that had come to help Daniel. He withstood him. And that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to withstand. He wants to stop us from serving. He wants to stop us from praying. He wants to stop us from trusting. He wants to stop us from being faithful. He wants to stop us. And this is one reason why we ought not get discouraged and quit praying when we don't get an answer right away. You say, "Well, preacher, I prayed." In this microwave society, we expect God to answer the moment we pray. But sometimes there are battles going on we don't know about, and so we keep on praying. And it moves the hand of God, and it gives us victory. We have a devilish adversary and a disruptive adversary. And apparently he's determined. Because this angel that speaks to Daniel here, when he gets ready to leave, he says in verse number 20, he said, "Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee, and now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia." He said, the fight ain't over. It's not over. There's going to be trouble. "And the prince of Grecia shall come." So apparently the devil is determined to stop Daniel's praying. And he's determined to stop Israel from rebuilding that temple. He's determined. He does not want God to be worshipped. And the devil's determined. He's determined to close the doors of Faith Baptist Church. He's determined to do it. And he's not going to fight a little while and give up. He's going to keep on fighting and keep on fighting and try and close the doors. So it's up to us to pray. It's up to us to walk with God. It's up to us to win the battle in our prayer closet. It's up to us. Did you ever think about this? You come to church some Sunday and the preacher gets up and preaches and you walk out and you say, "Well, you know, I didn't get much out of that. I guess the preacher should have studied more." No, maybe you should have prayed more. So, "Well, we went into church, you know, and we just didn't see a whole lot happen today. I guess people weren't prepared." Well, we should have prayed more.
We should have prayed for the power of God. We should have prayed a hedge of protection around the preacher and around his family. We see men of God falling right and left. We say, well, it wasn't real. Well, maybe it was real, but nobody prayed. We need to pray. We need to pray. So Daniel's praying. His activity is through prayer. His adversary in the conflict is the prince of this world. But I've said all that because I want to say this. I want to end with this. And this is Daniel's advantage in the conflict. You say, well, preacher, you're not making the battle look very rosy. Well, I'm not trying to. But I will tell you this. We have a great advantage in this conflict. And it's the presence of Almighty God. We're on the winning side. Amen. We're on the winning side. Now, I look in this, and I wouldn't argue about this. There are differences of opinion in Daniel about who all these people are. I myself personally believe that there are at least three different, I'll call them heavenly personages in this passage. Some people think it's all the same one. I wouldn't argue with you about it. I think I'm right, but I wouldn't argue with you about it. But Daniel has an advantage here. He has an advantage. What is it? Well, first of all, the dignitaries involved in this passage. There are some people here involved. Now, this one that he mentions very in depth in verse number 5. He said, I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face is the appearance of lightning, and his eyes are lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Now, I personally, and again, I wouldn't fall out with you about it, but I personally believe this is the Lord Jesus, and I believe it for this reason. I believe it because it is just too close. It's just too close to the description we have of Christ in the New Testament. And you remember when Christ showed himself to Paul in the book of Acts, this is exactly what happened. Paul heard the voice, but the others didn't hear anything. I think this is the Lord. I don't think it's the Lord that's talking to him in the rest of the passage, because I don't think the Lord Jesus would have any trouble and need Michael to help him in a battle. I don't think so. I think there are at least three different heavenly personages. We'll call them that. I call them dignities, because in the book of Jude, Jude said this. He said, these filthy dreamers despise dominion and speak evil of dignities. Yet when Michael the archangel disputed with the devil over the body of Moses, he durst not bring a railing accusation against him, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. So those dignities, that dignity he's talking about, is a person of great power. And these are heavenly persons. And I believe this first one is the Lord Jesus is described. And I would suggest this to you, that whenever you pray, the Lord Jesus will be involved in your praying. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus, and he brings our prayer. He is our mediator, one mediator between men and God, the man Christ Jesus. He ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. And so I believe the Lord's involved in our praying. But not only that, there is Michael the prince is here, an archangel. If we go back to Daniel chapter 9, we'll find that there is Gabriel involved. I'm just trying to say this to you. You say, preacher, I'm praying. Am I praying alone? No. The Bible said the Holy Spirit helpeth our infirmities. We know not to pray as we ought. And I'm just saying to you, when you pray, all of heaven gets involved in your prayer life. The Holy Ghost interprets those prayers, and Jesus is the right hand of the Father. He's making intercession for you. I'm going to tell you, we're starting out ahead when we pray. Where good things will happen when we'll pray, when we'll be faithful to pray. We have an advantage when we pray. Not only the dignitaries, but the devotion that's involved in this passage. I want you to think about this now. Three times, once in Daniel 9 and twice in Daniel 10. Here's what an angel will say to Daniel. He'll say, thou greatly beloved. In fact, I call it the beloved bookends in Daniel 10. Because in verse number 11, as he begins to speak to Daniel, he said, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. And in verse 19, as he's ending what he's saying to Daniel, he says, O man greatly beloved. Now, I want you to think about this. I want to remind you that when you come to God, you're coming as a greatly beloved. The Bible said, Paul said, talked about that great love wherewith he loved us. And John said, behold, what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. The Bible said, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loves us. I was preaching
I was preaching, I think it was the 43rd anniversary of our pastor at the Bean Blossom Baptist Church, where I'm a member in Bean Blossom, Indiana. If you don't know where Bean Blossom is, it's south of Fruitdale, north of Nawbone, east of Peogie, and west of Bear Wallow. And I was preaching the 43rd anniversary. Now, I know what you're supposed to preach on anniversary. You're supposed to preach on precious memories and the goodness of God. I know what you're supposed to, but I've been praying, and God had put something else on my heart. And believe it or not, on anniversary Sunday, I preached on the God of wrath. The God who's willing to show his wrath. I felt like it was the will of God. I still feel like it was. And there's a little 16-year-old girl in the back, first time she'd ever been to our church. She raised her hand. She needed to be saved. And she came forward in the invitation. I didn't talk to her. My wife talked to her. I didn't know this was going on while it was going on. But my wife told me afterward, this young lady came to the altar. And my wife said, "What's your name?" She said, "My name's Alex." And she said, "What'd you come for, Alex?" She said, "I need to be saved." And so my wife said to her, "Well, Alex, what do you know about Jesus?" And that little girl said these two things. She said, "I know he died on the cross for me." And then she said this, "I know he really, really loves me." I'm going to tell you, she had that right. He really, really loves me. You say, "Preacher, nobody's ever loved me." You're wrong. Jesus loves me. And probably the greatest spiritual truth you ever learned, you learned in Sunday school when your teacher taught you this little song, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." You say, "Preacher, I want a deep truth." I don't know how you can get much deeper than the fact that God loves sinners and sent his son to die on the cross. Jesus loves you. Do you understand that? And he loves me. And so when I come, I'm not coming as an enemy. I have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, been justified by faith. Christ loved me. And keep this right now. Don't get this messed up. Jesus, God doesn't love me because of Calvary. Calvary was because God loves me. God doesn't love me because Jesus died. Jesus died because God loved me. And he loves us tonight. He loves me and he loves you. He can't ever love you any more than he loves you now. He can't ever love you any less than he loves you now. He loves you with an everlasting love. So you're not coming as somebody unwanted. You're coming as somebody invited. It's like when you say, "I'm going to invite my loved ones over." God invites his loved ones to come into the throne of grace. He said, "Let us come therefore boldly in the throne of grace, obtain mercy, find grace to help in the time of need." So we're loved. The devotion. And then one other thing I want you to notice about Daniel's praying, and that the advantage, and that was the design involved in his praying. Now, if you would go back with me to Daniel 9 for just a moment, and I want you to notice something said in Daniel 9 and verse 21. Daniel 9 and verse 21. Daniel said, "Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly," now watch this, "touched me about the time of the evening oblation." Now why would that be important? The Jews had what they called two evenings or evens, or two evenings, and the time in between the two evenings they called the even. And that even was at the ninth hour. And if you study your Bible, you'll find that the Passover lamb was sacrificed at even, in between the two evenings, ninth hour. You'll find other things that went on that about that evening time, that ninth hour. But you remember what happened in the New Testament on the ninth hour? It was about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is being interpreted, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" So that evening oblation, that even, that time of the evening sacrifice was the time when Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross for my sin and for your sin. So when I'm looking at that, here's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking that Daniel got an answer to his prayer, because when you pray, God always has Calvary on his mind. Jesus was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And you say, "Well, preacher, Jesus hadn't died yet." He hadn't died according to time, but God is not bound by time. God is eternal. Time doesn't mean anything to God. It means something to you and I, but God dwells outside of time, and time's just a little chunk in the midst of God's eternity. And so the Bible could say that Jesus, the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And so what I'm saying is, whenever you pray,
pray, God has Jesus on his mind. And when he has Jesus on his mind, he'll hear your prayer because of what Christ did on the cross of Calvary. And I believe he'll answer that prayer when you come in Jesus' name. One good old writer said this. He said, when the smallest child will on their knees turn their face toward God and make the simplest prayer in Jesus' name, God will be quick to hear and quick to answer. And I believe it's true. We have an advantage in this conflict because of the love of God, because of what Jesus did, giving us boldness to enter in the holiest. I want to ask you a question. Have you prayed? Instead of pouting, let's pray. Instead of quitting, let's pray. Instead of despairing, let's pray. Instead of saying there's no hope, let's pray. Instead of doubting, let's pray. Let's pray. Daniel prayed. Think what we could accomplish if we'd pray. If we'd call on the Lord. If we'd pray. I want you to bow your heads a moment. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. I'm asking you about your prayer life tonight. Are you in the battle? We have military folk in the service tonight. Some who've been in the military, some are still in the military. You know what it's like when someone's out of their place, when they're not what they're supposed to be or where they're supposed to be. I'm afraid some of us are out of our place. We're AWOL. We're out of the battle. We haven't prayed. We haven't called on God. I believe it was George Duncan who said, we have become so subnormal in our lives that when a Christian has a normal life, he seems abnormal. And it's that way in our prayer life. We get amazed when someone gets an answer to prayer, when the truth of the matter is we ought to be amazed if God does not answer our prayers. It ought to be the natural life of a Christian that he prays and God answers. I think we've become subnormal. And we need to pray. Someone said, well, preacher, if you're going to preach on prayer, then you better preach on how to get right when you pray. Let me just say this to you tonight. If you get serious about praying, the Holy Ghost will deal with your heart about things that are in the way. If you get serious about praying and there's something in your life that hinders your prayer, I believe the Holy Ghost will put his finger on it. And I don't think you'll spend very long praying before you'll know there's something you need to get right. If you've been in your prayer closet, you know I'm telling the truth. We ought to pray tonight. We ought to pray. We ought to be a people of prayer. Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Now, Father, would you help us tonight? Would you help us to pray? To confess our lack of prayer, our prayerlessness. Lord, would you help us get in the battle and be faithful? Would you help us to be able to come with praise on our lips as you've answered our prayers? Would you help us in our prayer closets to get clean, to get serious, to get in the battle, that you might be glorified? Help us, Lord. Help us to pray. Even as the disciples asked you, Lord Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. Help us now. Help your people tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet a moment. We're standing. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. God's dealing with your heart. The piano's playing. We don't need to sing. God dealt with your heart about your prayer life. Won't you come tonight? Won't you bow the knee? Won't you ask the Lord for help? I'm not asking you to come and make any promises, but I am asking you to come and ask for mercy. Say, Lord, will you give me mercy and grace and help me to pray?
teach me to pray. Help me to see the need. Help me to see the answers to my prayers. I want you to be glorified. I want the work of God to go on. Lord, teach us to pray. E.M. Bounds said, all our victories are prayer victories, and all our failures are prayer failures. We ought to be a people of prayer.